77. Some of y'all having a hard time finding a book of Psalms. That tells me a thing or two. Just want you to know that. Psalm 77. Let's start there in verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We've got so many things we want to say. Lord, if you do not help us, we'll make a mess. We'll try and do too much in too little time. We'll fumble and stumble. And the people will not be edified nor blessed. And you will not receive honor and glory. I pray, O God, help us. Take control of our thoughts and our tongue. We surrender them to thee. Ask you, my Father, to help us to preach. And we ask you, Lord, to do it just now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, this morning we're going to conclude our series on embracing the sunset. Walking into old age, headed down the road toward home, looking for the wicket gate at the end of the road, growing old and dying, and going home to glory. In a lot of people's lives, this is a period of depression and despondency and sadness and uncertainty. And for some reason, folks, as they grow older, begin to worry and fret, and they lose their sense of purpose and direction in life, and they get down in the mouth, and they're worried about their health, and they're worried and frightful about dying, and prolonged illnesses and all the things that are attendant on old age. And we often forget that old age is like the rest of life. It's a progression. It's a change. But with that change, there is opportunity. When you get born into this world, you are on the road to dying. It just takes some of us 70, 80, 90 years to get there. But it was inevitable from the beginning. Each stage in life is an exciting time. It's an uncertain time. I don't care what your age is. If you just got there, you're not quite sure how to handle it, not quite sure what's expected out of you, uncertain about how long it will last. You know, teenagers, we say they're having a hard time growing up. You ever hear people say that? And that's because it's a confusing and a perplexing time. Their bodies are changing. They're coming to that thing called puberty. And they got hormones. And lack of experience, lack of insight, lack of wisdom. And so they're often fearful and apprehensive about where they're at. Then we get into the middle years where we're expected to make money and secure a certain amount of security for our old age and our family. And we're unsure about how much to work and how much to save and how much to keep and how much to play and how long it's going to last. And will we make enough? And will when we get sick and can't work anymore, will we have enough will we have enough retirement for retirement? And then we get to old age. We finally reach that age of retirement. And we're as uncertain then as we were at every other stage. Life is never boring because it is always changing and it's always something new. But we've been brainwashed into thinking that when we get to retirement age or thereabouts, that it's a road of decline. It's a time of sadness. We lose our mental agility. We lose our physical stamina. We're more prone to illness and sickness. And folks we've known and loved all of our life are disappearing and going in a little hole in the ground. And so, again, it's an uncertain time. And we fail to realize that, like all the others, it is an uncertain time, and there are certain things we don't know and can't anticipate, and we have to kind of play it as we go, you know, kind of wing it. But if you think about it, that's pretty much what you've been doing your whole life. Amen? We always think we're going to get to a point where things will be stable, and we'll have it all figured out, and we'll know how it works. But there's never a stopping point. Life just marches on, and circumstances change. So there's always a certain degree of uncertainty and instability in life, period. So when we get old, instead of taking the idea, well, I'm through now, I'm on the downhill side, you know, I'm bobsledding through the gate at the bottom of the hill, life is coming to a close at the speed of light, and there's nothing I can do about it, and so we just get down in the mouth and depressed and get the mully grubs. We ought to view it as we do the other parts of our life as a time of opportunity. In old age, we are freer than we've ever been to pursue the things that interest us. I spent 66 years busting my backside just to make a living. Now, I'm not complaining. We had some good times along the way. But there was always been certain things I wanted to pursue, certain things I wanted to do, certain things I wanted to give more time to, and I couldn't because all of these other things were incumbent upon me because of the stage of life I was in. Then I finally got retard. Now I get up when I want to. I go to bed when I want to. Now, to tell the truth, I get up when my wife calls me and I go to bed when she says it's time. But you understand my point. I don't have to punch a clock anymore. I don't have some guy standing over me with cracking a whip. If I want to work on my boat, I work on my boat. Amen? If I want to go to the mountains, I tell the wife, I said, pack your ditty bag, we're heading for the hills. And we jump in the old buggy and off we go. We've got more liberty to come and go and do than we've ever had. Man, what an opportunity. There's nothing depressing about that. You say, but you're getting older and you're frailer and you're sicker. Okay, I'll have to take that in stride. Remember the first two parts of this message? Part one was the physical, the body, falling apart, getting sick and declining, not strong as it used to be, not as quick as it used to be. Last week we talked about the soul and the psychological part and having to make those adjustments to the declining of the body. Well, this week we're going to talk about the spirit, the spiritual part of man, and what part that plays in our old age and why that ought to give us hope and purpose and direction so that we can enjoy old age. Getting old ought not to be such a pessimistic, treacherous, disgusting, undesirable thing. If we have lived right and accomplished something in life, if we utilize the time we have left in our old age, we can walk down to the gate having feeling fulfilled, feeling we have accomplished, feeling that we have found our purpose and done it, and we can walk through the gate at the end of the road with a clean conscience, a clean heart, with enthusiasm, with a desire, like every other stage of life, to see what's on the other side of the gate. I want to walk through the gate of that city and see what's on the other side. But I am not going to lay down and play dead just because I'm getting old. I'm going to keep on living. I'm going to keep purpose in my life. I'm going to keep direction in my life. And I want to help you this morning figure out some ways to do that in your own life. Now, we talked about the body, then we talked about the soul, now we're going to talk about the spirit. Because you and I are a complex being. And the spiritual side of us is as complex or more complex than any other part of you. Now, let me say this preemptively. This message is not designed to be of any particular value to anybody who is not saved. I read a lot of the literature about spiritual growth and transcendence and all that other stuff that the world talks about, and I'm not interested in how they grow old. I am interested in how God's people grow old and how you and I handle old age. Somebody say amen. And believe me, the way Christians handle it and the way unbelievers handle it is not the same. Two different things. Now, in Psalm 77, verses 1 through 6, in the last verse there, it said, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. There's a part of us that wants to know more than it knows, wants to know deeper than it knows, wants to know closer than it knows. We have built into us a hunger. Now, if you're saved, if God's Spirit dwells in you, I don't know whether it does or not, but if it does, there should be a hunger to know God better, to know God deeper, to know God fuller. There should be a spiritual hunger in your heart. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, the Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man, quickened by the Spirit of God, searches. It's inquisitive. It wants to know. It is not content. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible said, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. The spirit of man wants to know what's at the end of the road. It's just as natural as breathing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible said, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For you and I, as we grow older, it should be easier for us to sense, to know, to understand, to grasp the Spirit of God dealing with our spirit. We're not cumbered with so much care of the present world. There ought to be some things that we've left behind, some things that are not a part of our life anymore, some things that don't put the same pressure on us, that don't require the same amount of energy and time and thought and those kind of things, so that we should be more sensitive, more aware of the Spirit of God dealing in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The world makes a mistake. They want to be spiritual, and they have a definition of what it means to be spiritual, and miss the whole point and miss the truth almost entirely, because what they're looking for can only be found as a revelation from God. It's not something you can conjure up or work up yourself. True spirituality is a revelation from God through Spirit to your spirit. So therefore, unsaved people who see the end coming, who have an empty place, who long for a filling, are impossible to find real truth unless and except they come to God to get it. Everything else is misleading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is, the things about your spiritual makeup, the spirit of man and what it longs for, what it needs, what satisfies it, what will gratify it, can only be found spiritually. That is, as a direct revelation from the Spirit of God to the spirit of man. People think they can read a book, or they can be philosophical, or they can search their own mind and muse in their own heart and figure it out, and you can't figure it out that way. It doesn't come that way. The natural man receiveth not. Say why? Because it's spiritually discerned. You must have the Spirit of God if you ever have any desire or any hope of becoming a truly spiritually minded individual. You can't mind the things of the Spirit without the Spirit. So we grow old. Let me read you a little poem. I read a joke the other day. Somebody said, I'm getting so old that my friends in heaven think I've missed it. This little poem is kind of cute. This was written by John Godfrey Sake, or Sachs. And he lived from 1816 to 1887, which is the reason I tell you that is so that you'll understand that wisdom doesn't belong just to this generation. Some of our forefathers actually had a brain in their head. They're not. Some of them old men weren't near as dumb as you might think they were. My days pass pleasantly away. My nights are blessed with sweetest sleep. I feel no symptoms of decay. I have no cause to mourn nor weep. My foes are impotent and shy. My friends are neither false nor cold. And yet, of late, I often sigh, I'm growing old. My growing talk of olden times, my growing thirst for early news, my growing apathy for rhymes, my growing love of easy shoes, my growing hate of crowds and noise, my growing fear of taking cold, all whisper in the plainest voice, I'm growing old. I'm growing fonder of my staff. I'm growing dimmer in the eyes. I'm growing fainter in my laugh. I'm growing deeper in my sighs. I'm growing careless in my dress. Just kind of got it wired or what? I'm growing frugal of my gold. I'm growing wise. I'm growing, yes, I'm growing old. I see it in my changing taste. I see it in my changing hair. I see it in my growing waist. I see it in my growing air. A thousand signs proclaim the truth, as plain as truth was ever told, that even in my vaunted youth, I'm growing old. Ah me, my laurels breathe the tale of my reluctant ears, and every boon the hours bequeath, but make me debtor to the years. Even flattery's honeyed words declare the secret she would fain withhold, and tells me in how young you are that I am growing old. Thanks for the years whose rapid flight my somber muse too sadly sings. Thanks for the gleams of golden light that tint the darkness of their wings, the light that beams from out of the sky, those heavenly mansions to unfold, where all are blessed and none may sigh, I'm growing old. Man, what a place that's going to be. Amen. And as we grow old, that's where our mind and our heart turns. And that's the way it should be. And for you folks who are saved by God's grace, old age should not be a terror to you. It should not be a frightening time. Uncertainty, sure, the same you've had your whole life. Insecurity, yeah, just like you've always had about everything. Because nothing is sure and nothing is steadfast in life. But the promise of life at the end and the light on the other side of the gate are to relieve us of fear. Nobody should be depressed and melancholy at the prospect of walking down the streets of gold. Jeremy Townsend wrote one time, we worry too much about something to live on and not enough about something to live for. Euripides is one of my favorite writers. I say that jesting. If you've ever read Euripides, you ain't missed a whole lot of nothing. But anyway, he said, old men's prayers for death are lying prayers, in which they abuse old age and long extent of life. But when death draws near, not one is willing to die, and age is no longer a burden to them. That's true. You ever hear old folks say, well, I'm just ready to die. I just told the Lord to go ahead and take me. I'm just useless. I'm worthless. Can't do anything. Not any point in life anymore. Just go ahead and take me. Now, they say that, but it's a lying prayer. Because when death comes knocking, everybody wants to live. Amen. You say, oh, nobody ever felt like I feel. Everybody feels like you feel. What are you talking about? Your experience is the common experience of the species. The truth is, in our youth, we had purpose. We had drive. We had desire. There were things we wanted to accomplish, things we wanted to conquer, things we wanted to see, things we wanted to try. And we work and labor through life to do that. We get our children raised, and then we sit into our declining years, and it seems like people lose sight of having purpose. And we need that purpose. Now, what I'm fixing to say, there are so many exceptions to it, I almost decided not to say it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because these are simply general truths. There are innumerable exceptions to what I'm fixing to say, because there's just not a fixed path that every single person walks. Everybody's experience is individual. Yet there are some really fuzzy, but nonetheless, general truths that follow us through life. For example, generally speaking, most of the time, sometimes, every now and then, somewhere between our early teens and our late 20s, sometimes early 30s, people have an awakening to spiritual things. Teenagers and young adults, for some reason, they awake to the fact that they're going to die one of these days, that they're unsure about life. And I think a lot of times it's triggered because of their insecurity about who they are and what they're doing. They're not sure of themselves in their own world. And so when we do that, our natural instinct is to turn to a stronger person, a higher power. And so in our early teens to early 30s, a lot of times people have spiritual awakenings. They want to find God. They want to find purpose or reason. They want the question of life after death. They want those kind of things answered. And generally speaking, most folks answer them satisfactorily for themselves at that time. Now, sometimes that's because somebody really genuinely honest to goodness gets born again, has a spiritual new birth. But a lot of times people make inquiries and taste this and taste that and read this and listen to that guy and never get anything that they can settle on, but because of the pressures of life and the requirements of living, they settle on something, or they agree in their own heart to set it aside, to postpone it. And so they spend the rest of their life with an unresolved issue. They did not get their spiritual nature settled. They just glossed over it, put a sticker on it, and said, I'll come back to this at a later time. Well, that later time, most of the time, a lot of the time, sometimes, shows up in our later years as we become elderly. When we are no longer going 28 hours a day trying to make a living and accomplish all the things we think life is about, all of a sudden we find ourselves with time on our hands, time to think, time to muse, time to question. And so we have a second spiritual awakening, that at least an interest in spiritual things. I'm not talking about a second birth or getting saved twice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the interest in our spiritual self, our spiritual nature. A lot of people in their late 50s, 60s experience that. Spirituality, according to all the polls I could find, almost everybody shows a marked increase in the spiritual part of themselves and the spiritual part of life in their 60s and 70s. It's like 98%. So why is that? Because you've never been this close to the door before. That's why. It's easy. Yeah, but a genius to figure that one out. Now, let me define spirituality. Remember, I'm only defining it in relation to or in regards to saved people. I don't have time, nor the expertise, nor the desire to deal with the unsaved and the mess they've got. What I want to do is help God's people get through our twilight years, the golden years, the sunset years, with joy and peace and confidence and hope and expectation and maybe even some exuberance along the way. I want us to be able to get down to the end of our life feeling we have accomplished something, that we found our purpose and that we fulfilled it, that our time on earth and the troubles that we suffered were not in vain, but we actually did do something good that we can be proud of. And because we've been successful, we can look forward to the next challenge. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's what I want to do. So let me define what it means to be truly spiritual. Why most Christians are not spiritually fulfilled is found in these three things, and we're going to talk about 3 points. And you have to ask yourself, as we go through these points, who is better equipped, who is better prepared, and who has more time to pursue these three things than anybody else on the planet? And so I want to give you 3 points or 3 aspects of the truly spiritual person. And why a lot of us miss it and don't get all out of it that we should. Number one, it is absolutely incumbent, in order to be a truly spiritual person, you must have a right relationship to God. You must have a spiritual relationship to Almighty God. You must be born of the Spirit. You can't expect the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You can't expect the comfort of God. You can't expect His wisdom and His strength if you are alien to Him. To be truly spiritually minded, to truly mind the things of the Spirit, you must be rightly related to God. And that means you have to have a spiritual birth through faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit births you into the kingdom of God, and from that day forward, the Holy Spirit is available to commune with your spirit. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Number two. Let me read the verse that goes with that, though. Right relationship, Romans 8:15. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. True spirituality is predicated on the foundation of a real relationship between you and God based on Jesus Christ. Got it? Number two, right fellowship with God. Relationship, fellowship. Let me show you. They're not the same thing. My brother Curtis just passed away some few months ago. I was born November the 29th, 1944, which means I'll be 70 this November, so I'm expecting a really big present. Kurt was born November the 27th, 1946. When we were teenage boys, we partied company. We were not alike. We bumped against each other a time or two down through the years, but then for about 45 years, we had virtually nothing to do with each other. Then after my dad died, it was my mom and dad's desire that him and I carry on the family thing. So I called him up. We got together, and we reestablished our fellowship. Now, the reason I say we reestablished our fellowship is because our relationship was never changed. I was his brother, and he was my brother. We were related, even though we had no fellowship one with the other. If we had fellowship, we were brothers. If we didn't have fellowship, we were still brothers. And if you're saved, you're saved, whether you have fellowship with God or not. Amen? Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, if we have the right relationship, we can have right fellowship. We can fellowship with God, and we can fellowship with God's family. And spiritually minded people, truly spiritual people, enjoy the fellowship of other spiritual people. So once I got saved, I have the right relationship, and then I work on having the right fellowship. The right fellowship with God and the right fellowship with God's people. And our fellowship ought to be with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right fellowship. Saved folks who have the Spirit of God and who have any desire to be spiritual will enjoy the company of and fellowship with men and women of like mind and like faith. Are we all the same? Good night, no. Do we all agree about things? Heavens, no. If that had to be the basis of our fellowship, we'd never get along with anybody. The basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ the righteous and God the Father and our relationship to them. I've learned to love Lewis Steele because he is my brother in the Lord, and I love God and God loves him. I love him too. Do I agree with him all the time? Ask him if he agrees with me all the time. He'll be wrong more often than I am. But we can overcome some of that. Why? Because we are both related. And so we desire to have fellowship. My wife, I guess women are different than men. Almost all my wife's folks are gone. And pretty much all mine are gone. But it bothers her more than it does me. She likes maintaining that family unity thing. She wants to go see the kids. She wants to see the grandkids. She's interested in a handful of aunts and uncles that are still breathing. You know, and me, I pretty much could care less. But only up to a point. While I'm not so interested in those kind of relationships, I really am interested in and miss and long for a close relationship with God's people. Folks that I can talk to and fellowship with, and our fellowship will be around him. So the truly spiritual person got to have the right relationship, and then we have to develop the right fellowship. Amen. My fellowship is not with the wicked. It's not with the heathen. It's with God's people. I'm civil to, I'm nice to, I'm cordial to unsaved people. I pray for their salvation. I'll be glad to witness to them. But if I'm going to spend time, if I'm going to spend money, I'd rather have for company and companions folks who love God like I do. Somebody who has in common with me our salvation through Him. That's the kind of fellowship I'm looking for. And then third, see, I really rushed through those to get to this one. We must have right relationship to God, right fellowship with God, and right service for God. Now, a lot of folks get saved and that's the end of their spiritual experience. They just never grow. They never develop their fellowship with God, and they never develop their fellowship with God's people. They miss a real blessing. They get saved, and that's pretty much, that's the end of their spiritual experience. Then there are folks who get saved, and boy, they love church, and they love God's people. They like going to meetings. They like the singing. And by the way, that branch of Christianity is on the decline. It's getting more and more where folks just want to get saved, and that's the end of it. But there are Christians who, once they get saved, they enjoy preaching. They enjoy singing. They like going to the picnics. They like going to the fellowships. They like going to the meetings. They like going to the singing. They like mingling with spiritually minded people. They like being around folks who love God. Then there's just a few that have right service for God. Have you ever wondered why it is that so many Christians, even church-going Christians, the ones you might think are real, don't seem to have much joy or excitement, enthusiasm for their Christian life? Why it is they've been saved for a few years and it's just kind of ordinary, humdrum, there's nothing compelling about it, there's nothing exciting about it. I mean, they're faithful, they go to church, they pay their tithes, you know, they live right, but they're not enthusiastic Christians anymore. They're not excited about it anymore. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why that is. Because they're not doing anything. The most miserable people in the world are folks who are sitting down doing nothing. Saved and lost. You were not made to sit still. God put a motivator in you when he made you. It's man's nature to be inquisitive, to press forward, to look ahead, to want to see, to want to know, to want to do, to want to feel useful, to want to feel important, to want to feel needed, to have purpose and reason in their existence. It just comes with the territory. And so when people sit down and do nothing, they lose their enthusiasm for life. And when Christians sit down and do nothing for God, they lose their enthusiasm for their Christianity. They will not grow spiritually. They will not be spiritually excited. And so their old age years are boring and painful and depressing. And the truth is, if they would get up and get about and get busy, they could enjoy growing old. They could be a blessing to themselves. They could be a blessing to others. They could be a blessing to God. We need to have the right relationship. We need to develop the right fellowship, but we ought to have it. We need to have it. It's necessary to have the right service for God. The Bible said in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Our service for God ought to be joyful service. It should never be, well, I've got to do this. Well, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. Well, I got to pay my... How about I get to go to church? I get to tithe. I get to fellowship. Now, this morning I got up. I was going over my sermon notes and stuff. You know, I try to pray about it and think about it before I get here so that it doesn't look like I don't know what I'm doing. And so I'm doing all that, and I thought, well, I wonder how Brother Carroll will be this morning. You never know with Carroll. He comes in one time and he's great. Next time he's falling apart, man. He's got metal sticking out or something. You know. Then I thought, I wonder if your old Aunt Henry will show up. Henry's been sick. And I was kind of concerned about him. We've been praying for him because I am worried about him. And I thought about Lewis. Well, when he get there right at the last minute this morning, or are they going to get there a little early this morning? Well, he told me he got here a little early. I said, praise the Lord. He said, what are you saying? I'm saying, I like to think about God's people. I got things I need you to be concerned about and pray about. We need to know each other so we know what to pray for. Amen. Our service ought to be joyful service. We ought to put our heart into it. It ought not to be, I'm going to church because I got to. I come to church because it's exciting, because of the folks that are going to be here. I want to see how you're doing, what kind of week you had. Oops, I just turned the wrong page here. So, secondly, in Galatians chapter 20, or in chapter 6, Galatians got 22 chapters now. If your eyes are as watery as mine, I saw two twos down there. I was betting, getting ready to bet $3 on that pair of deuces. No? That's the reason it was a gamble. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible said, only they would that we remember the poor. Our service for God ought not to just be joyful. Our service for God ought to be thoughtful. I think sometimes when some people leave the church, that's the last time they think about it. That's the last time they think about anybody down here. That's the last time they think about God. And they never think about doing something for somebody else, or serving the Lord, or getting hooked up and committed someplace in a ministry or something. They just, no service for God in their life. They're not thoughtful of people who have needs, people who are less fortunate than you and I. And I guarantee you, sitting here looking at this crowd this morning, most of y'all are really blessed. I'm serious with a heart attack, buddy. Everybody in this room ought to thank God that you're up walking around fixing to go eat a nice dinner and you've got no super serious illnesses or anything. Now, there's some folks out there got some real problems, buddy, and you and I need to be thoughtful of them. You know, God's way of taking care of the poor, the sick, and the afflicted is by using us. In James chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So our service to God should be joyful, thoughtful, and caring. Amen? When you see people that have a need, it's not enough to say, oh, I feel so sorry for them. I don't do them a flipping bit of good, sport. Let me tell you what will help them. Go to them. Do something for them. Kid needs a pair of shoes? Get the 20 out of your back of your wallet and buy the kid a pair of shoes. Amen. Little old lady needs somebody to listen to and write postcards. They still call them postcards. You can go to nursing homes. You can be a blessing to all kind of folks. Stand by, sit by their chair and let them talk. Write letters for them, send cards for them, pay their bills for them. We have to be caring, and that involves doing. Caring is more than just seeing that there's a need and saying, oh, I'm praying for them, or I feel sorry for them, or boy, thank God I'm not like that. How about doing something to help them, to make their day a little brighter? I know, we're so busy living our own life, we don't have time for that. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible said, for he that for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You see, your service to God sometimes requires that you give. Amen. Well, by God, I put my tithes in a plate. Well, that's, you owe that. Amen. You haven't given anything yet. If after you pay your bill, then you can give. Up until the bill is paid, you're just paying. Amen? You didn't give me anything any extra. There are plenty of places. There are so many opportunities. There are so many ways that you can show that you care. You want to put some joy in your Christianity? You want to put some life back in it? Get off your butt and go help somebody. And when you see how where they're at and what they're going through, and then you see how you can help them and the joy you put in their life, the smile you put on their face, I guarantee you when you serve God by doing for others, it will put some enthusiasm and some joy back in your salvation. Somebody say amen. We need to learn to give. It's necessary, ladies and gentlemen, to remember that we are his servants, not his peer, and not his equal.
Amen.
Sometimes the way we talk about God, you'd think we were on equal footing. It's you and I on our knees. It's him in heaven. It's him with the power and us with the need. We're not his equal. We're not his peer. We don't dictate to God. Now, when you get to serving God, actually doing, not talking about doing something, but actually doing it, it changes the whole dynamic of your life. The more time you sit around doing nothing, the more time you have to sit around and think about yourself and become introspective. And when you do that, you will become most miserable. You start finding all kind of problems. It's depressing to think about. The more active you become for God in doing good to your fellow man, the more enthusiasm you put into it, the more joy you have in it, the more you're willing to give of yourself, the greater your life experience, the more joy, the more happiness, the more purpose, the more reason you have in your existence. And when you get down back to the end and you can look back and say, you know, I helped there and I helped there and I made a difference there and God gave me a good life and God gave me the opportunity and the privilege to do this and this and this. My life was worthwhile. I don't want to die useless. I want to die having done something for somebody. Don't you want reason? Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to come to church? Now listen, I came in this morning. I told you about talking to them folks at the yard sale yesterday. I was as giddy as a kid. Man, you just don't get to do that much anymore. And for an hour and 20 minutes? Man, I was about to the point I started to start making things up. It was a blessing. And the lady I was talking to, I really believe that a couple of things we talked about, for the first time in her life, the light came on. That's worthwhile. Made me want to go home and brush up on stuff in case I get a second shot, I'll be ready. It put a little excitement, put a little enthusiasm in my preaching. I went home and went over all my sermon notes again. I didn't have to change anything. I did it right the first time. But the you want to be spiritual? Get rightly related to God. You want to be truly spiritual? Develop fellowship, right fellowship with God and God's people. You really want to be spiritual? You want to have purpose and direction and joy and happiness, enthusiasm and hope in your old age? Get busy for God. Amen? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. And thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow old gracefully, and cheerfully, and wisely. And Lord, help us to grow old serving thee. Help us, I pray, my Father, at the end of our road, as we walk into the sunset, when we look over our shoulder, it will not have been drudgery. It will not have been a chore. Life with thee will have been a blessing to thee, to us, and those that knew us. In Jesus' name, amen.